Well, I have a confession to make.
Amen.
What's that? My confession. My confession is that I completely forgot that I was supposed to be preaching this weekend. Not like yesterday. I forgot about it. When it came out in the newsletter, my wife mentioned to me, "Oh, you're preaching next Sunday." And I went, "Am I?" So, that's my confession. However, I'm very pleased to be preaching tonight because I have to say the topic I'm preaching on. What's that word? What's that phrase? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So I'm going to be preaching from Romans 6 verses 1 to 4. One of my huge heroes is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He used to be called the Doctor. He was a fully qualified GP and a great diagnostician. He gave that up. He said, "What is the point in saving people's lives if I'm not saving their souls?" And he went on to become what is widely recognized as probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. And when he was asked when he would preach a series on Romans, he said, "When I understand chapter 6. And 12 years later, he did start preaching on Romans in 1955. He started preaching and he wrote 313 pages on chapter 6 alone. And knowing the way that he preached, and you can listen to most of his stuff, it's all available online, he probably would have spent at least 4 weeks' worth of sermons just on what I'm going to be talking to you about in about 20 minutes. So the verses are this. What shall we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life." So Paul's message here is quite simple. We have a new life through Christ Jesus. Our relationship to sin has changed. We are dead to sin. We have new life in Christ Jesus. So it raises some questions straight away. In what way have we died to sin? And there's a mystery in there. And I'm not going to have all the answers for you. But Paul does a really good job later on in Romans and in other places and unwrapping and explaining that. So we'll investigate that. And then the next question is, in what way are we now to live given we are dead to sin? Because the evidence is to the contrary. If I'm supposed to be dead to sin, does that mean I'm supposed to live a sinless life? If that's the case, I'm in a lot of trouble. So is everyone else in the room, I suspect. So before we start, it's helpful to follow Paul's thinking and where he has gotten to through the book of Romans to get to this point. So what has come before in Romans? Well, essentially, it's Paul's presentation of the gospel in a nutshell. Mankind in our sinfulness, and if we look at Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, he kind of dives into what is sin, who is guilty of sin, how universal is the problem of sin. And he basically says whether you're a pagan, whether you lead a moral life, if you're even one of God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, we are all lost in our sin. Romans 3 verses 9 to 20 says this. What then? Are we better off? Certainly not, for we have already charged that Jews and Greeks alike are all under sin, just as it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And verse 18 goes on. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no one is declared righteous before him by the works of the law, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is completely contrary to the way that the world views humanity in this day and age. I was trying to work out what has happened, and I think one of the things that has happened in the last 200 years is this word evolution has come about. And evolution, as you will be well aware, is a scientific way of trying to explain the origins of life, why life has become what it is now, and it's lacking in evidence. It goes completely contrary to everything else that we observe in nature, and it has some serious problems, but it is still taught in our schools today. I don't want to talk about the scientific view of evolution, but I want to say that the idea that something can progress from being chaotic to being in order is inside everyone's life now as far as the culture is concerned. The things that happened 100 years ago, we're advanced from there. We've evolved into something more advanced. We're cleverer than we were 100 years ago. That's the message that is being communicated. I don't know whether anyone went to the Stuff webpage this morning. There's a big article on the front about our future leaders interviewing a whole bunch of head boys and girls from various different schools and how they're going to be approaching things differently from the way that their parents did. We're going to be different. We're going to be more empathetic. We're going to listen to people more. We're going to be great. Yeah, it's going to be good. And look, some of these kids, from what I read of them, they seem to be very nice and very sincere in what they're saying. But 30 years ago, when I was at high school, they were saying that about our generation. We were the ones who were going to lead mankind into a new, fantastic world. The generation before that, the post-war kids, they were the ones who were going to lead us away from war and all of those things that had happened before. You see, humanity today, we believe that we're cleverer than the people who came before us and that we're better. I call it the Star Trek paradigm. Has anyone watched Star Trek? Lance knows what I'm talking about. So in Star Trek, I'm glad you're here, Lance. So in Star Trek, there's this idea, because it's set about 400 years in the future, that mankind on Earth have gotten to the point where, oh, we don't have wars anymore, we're peaceful, we've done away with money because we don't need that, because everyone shares everything. We've got this brilliant utopia. And so that's the idea. You know, they're kind of taking this idea of mankind evolving into this perfect kind of sinless kind of environment. It's funny how the Starship Enterprise still has torpedoes and lasers on board it, if that's the case. But you get this idea. We think we can save ourselves. It's interesting. Tim Keller said this of Christianity. He said, Christianity is the only world religion that doesn't believe that humanity can save themselves. Every other religion tells you all the things that you can do that will earn your salvation, that will earn you whatever it is. You know, it could be nothingness if it's, you know, Buddhism or whatever. It could be approval of Allah, or it could be this, or it could be that. But all the other religions are telling you what to do. What Christianity says is you can't save yourselves, you can't get near to God, so God has come near to you to save you. It's such a difference, and it's one of the main things when we're thinking about evangelizing to non-Christians nowadays. It's one of the big hurdles we have to get across right away. We say, Jesus has come to save you from your sins. What are you talking about? Sin? What's that? It's a real challenge for us. So, and Paul does it. The other thing that happened, a recent friend of mine on Facebook posted something earlier this week about how if you just listen to your heart, you know, everything will work out. Just follow your heart. Your heart will tell you the right things to do. If you're not listening to your heart, then you're going to do wrong things, but your heart is the thing that will guide you. And I just looked and went, wow, what planet are you on, boy? I've seen a lot of people follow their hearts in my time. And it, in most cases, it has led them to wreck and ruin. It has dissolved marriages. It has broken friendships. It's destroyed jobs. It's destroyed careers. It has destroyed people. Our hearts, the Bible tells us, are corrupt. And it's only by the grace of God that we're not as bad as we could be. So that's Paul's presentation. We are hopeless. We are lost in our sin. So continuing on, he says, but God has not left us alone. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. By dying on the cross, he removed our sins from us. But not only that, he gave us his righteousness. And he talks about Abraham and how Abraham's faith was recognized as righteousness before God. Romans 4:1 to 5 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh, has discovered regarding this matter? For if Abraham was declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his pay is not credited due to grace, but due to obligation. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 5, Paul continues, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and through another man, Jesus Christ, righteousness was available to all. Some people think that this concept of original sin, that the fact that Adam acted as our representative and because of him we're all born into sin, is not fair. Well, let's assume for a second that you could be given that test that Adam had to face. How do you think you would turn out? The Bible tells us essentially that Adam is our perfect representative. That what he did, we each and every one of us did. Now, if we were all accountable to God for our own sin in that way, then when Jesus came to save us, because it says later on, through one man we sin, through one man we're saved. Thankfully, that's the way God looks at things. We're all under sin in Adam. We're under righteousness under Christ. So one man can, one man represents our sinful nature, one represents us being saved by God. It's the way that God works. If we each had to be accountable to save ourselves because of the sin that we've done, we would be in a lot of trouble, as we've already seen. Consequently, Romans 5, 18 to 21. Consequently, just as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too through the one righteous act came righteousness leading to life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression may increase, but where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where we get to the beginning of chapter 6. Because what Paul has just said here, left to itself, is an incredibly dangerous idea. See, Paul's already thinking about the people that are going to read this. What are they going to be thinking? So what you're saying, Paul, is that if there's lots of sin, then grace increases. So Paul goes in at the start. What should we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? He's already anticipated. This is a rhetorical question. He's kind of trying to illustrate the way that people would think about this. He's just said grace increases as sin increases. But he's saying, so in that case, wouldn't it be good if we all just kept sinning? Doesn't that make God look better? Doesn't it make him look more glorious in that he forgives us? Doesn't his grace look better? What's his answer? By no means. Absolutely not. We are dead to sin, he says, and we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. So in what way, finally get back to the Romans 6, 1-4, in what way have we died to sin? Romans 6, verse 5, we'll just jump ahead, 5-7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. We are united with Christ if we trust in him and believe in him. Just as Adam was our representative who allowed sin into the world and we were united with him in his fallenness, so too if we have faith in Christ, then we are united with him in his death and resurrection. So you see, God sees us in a very real way, and there's a mystery here that I don't fully understand. He sees us as having died to sin and raised again into a new perfect life. Not only that, if you start believing in him, he sees your death as having occurred around 2,000 years ago. Your old man was crucified with Christ when he died. A real historical fact. This really happened. And now in God's eyes, we are sinless. We quite often focus on our sins being removed from us on the cross, but we forget that we also receive Christ's righteousness. It's what they call the great exchange, some theologians call it that. We've received his righteousness. When God looks at us now, he sees us as being perfect, like Christ Jesus. I mean, he's not blind, but this is kind of the legal sense in which he's looking at things. He knows about our sin, but there's a sense in which we are clothed in Christ's righteousness now, and God sees us in this way. That's what justification essentially means. We are justified in the eyes of God. We have Christ's righteousness worn on us. We are dead to sin, and we live in a new life through Christ's resurrection. I kind of think of it in a sense of, as we become Christians, we gain a new identity. And that identity is perfect and it's sinless, and it's that identity that lives in unity with Christ. And that's the most perfect and true expression of who we now are, is that identity. Where is it? What does Paul say in Colossians 3, 1-3? Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In what way have we died to sin? We have died because we've been united in Christ, and he bore our sins on the tree, and he was raised into new life, and we have this new perfect identity that at times is hidden with him, but over time God promises to move us more and more into the likeness of him. But we still sin. Why, if we are dead to it? How are we supposed to live in the here and now with this reality that's in conflict with what we see around us? I'll go back to my hero, Dr. Lloyd Jones. He used this illustration. He says, imagine there are two fields and there is a road between the two fields. And you were born and you have grown up in the field over here. And the master of that field is Satan. And you know nothing else. When you become a Christian, God takes you from that field and puts you in his new field, where Satan no longer has mastery over you. However, he still calls out to us from across the road. And he may sound powerful and convincing, but the truth is that he no longer has power over us. We are no longer Satan's property. We no longer have any obligation to listen to him or do what he asks, although we can still choose to from time to time. But if we do, it is now contrary to who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to do then? We are to wage war against our old sinful nature, because that's not who we are anymore. Romans 6, 8-14 now. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin. This is not just about feeling and emotion. This is an intellectual war we fight as well. When the sins attack us, when we're tempted to do that thing, remind yourself, who am I now? My real identity, the real person I am, hidden with the Lord Jesus Christ, is dead to this. It has no control over me anymore. Is Paul saying we should be perfect in this age? I don't think so. Look at what he writes in Philippians 3, verses 12. What does he say? Not that I've already attained this. He's just been writing about righteousness. Not that I've already attained this. That is, I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind. Forget about that old field I grew up in, and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those of us who are perfect embrace this point of view. If you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of your ways. Nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. We are already perfected through Christ Jesus, and our lives are hidden with him. We are no longer the people we once were. Sin has no power over us anymore. Sin is not our master. Romans 6:22. But now, freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification, and the end is eternal life. So what are we supposed to do now? How are we supposed to live? We are to remember who we are now. One more quote from Lloyd-Jones. We are to realize that we are dead to sin and alive to God. It is not true yet, perhaps in your experience, but though it may not yet be true in your experience, it is true as a matter of fact. We have got to believe it. That is why the apostle writes in this way. This is not a matter of experience primarily. He is dealing with a matter of fact. He says, you died to sin as a matter of historical fact. When you became a Christian, you ceased to be under the rule and the reign and the realm of sin. That is a fact. He is not talking about your experience. He is telling you something that is true of you, namely that you have been translated by the Holy Spirit from one kingdom to another. If I fall into sin, as I do often, it is simply because I forget who I really am. Christian, remember who you are in Christ. Sin is not our master. It was defeated in our lives 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ bore it on the cross, died to it, and rose us into new life. There's a hymn, I'll just close with the words from this hymn that I discovered it relatively recently, but it's still about 160 years old. It's called Before the Throne of God Above. And there's three verses, I'm just going to read the last two. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Saviour and my God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, at times when we come to your word, we are challenged and the words are hard and the concepts are difficult to grasp. But Lord, I just want to encourage me and encourage everyone else. I pray for your spirit to drive us to want to seek out these deep and wonderful truths because they lead to such a great appreciation, an amazement at what you have done for us. What a glorious truth it is that we are dead to sin and alive now in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful God you are, beyond anything we could possibly imagine. The news is just too good for us not to be sharing it with other people. Lord, may we come away from here, may we be challenged to confront sin in our lives, may we be challenged to talk with others about what Christianity is really all about. People think it's about rules and following all of these different regulations, but at heart it is a gospel of grace and mercy and love to your fallen people. We just pray now that we will continue in this time to worship you and give you all the glory and honor for what you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.